It was winter in the North Atlantic. The sea was rough, the weather foggy, and visibility poor. Two battleships had been on manoeuvres for several days and were heading into port. As night fell, the conditions worsened, and the captain remained on the bridge in the commander's chair. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the bridge wing called out, "Light bearing on the port or on the starboard bow." "Is it steady or moving astern?" queried the captain. The lookout replied, "Steady, captain." And that was nasty, because that meant they were on a dangerous collision course with another ship. With a note of urgency in his voice, the captain called to the signalman, "Signal that ship. We are on a collision course. Advise you to change course 20 degrees. The sailor's signal lamp flashed, and the Morse code message beamed through the foggy dark towards the oncoming vessel. Back came the signal. "Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, "Send. I am a captain. Change course 20 degrees. "I'm a seaman, second class," came the reply. "You had better change course 20 degrees. The captain was furious. He spat out, "Send, I am a battleship, change course 20 degrees. Back came the flashing light. "I'm a lighthouse." The captain changed course. So the captain, by virtue of his seniority, the size and importance of his ship, had the authority to tell other ships to get out of the way. Because I guess a battleship's probably a bit like an oil tanker. It takes several miles to stop and several miles to turn around. And so he demanded this other ship to change course. But of course, the greater power of the immovable rock upon which the lighthouse stood gave the sailor of lesser rank greater authority than the captain. The captain had no authority there because he had no power, and he had to change course. So just hang on to that relationship between authority or authority power, the right to do something. The book of Hebrews, chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that the Father says of Jesus, "Your throne, O God," so God the Father is telling us that Jesus is God and he is King. "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever, and the scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom." You can read that down in the scepter of uprightness, scepter of your kingdom. So Jesus as King has a scepter, which is his mark and power of authority. This scepter is the scepter, is the scepter of straightness. And so what we're talking about is really moral integrity. And when we're looking at God, what that means is righteousness, justice, and holiness. And there are no rocks that can overcome Christ's power and therefore negate his authority to rule. So what I want to do on this second Sunday of Advent is just look at three aspects of Christ's authority, excuse me, that set the context for Christmas. It's his authority to judge, his authority to forgive sins, and his authority to lay down his life and take it up again. Now, if you've got your Bibles and you want to turn up, Matthew 25, verse 31. And we'll read through to 46, but there are some bits that I'll skip. Just for the purpose of brevity, but I'll try and keep you. So Matthew chapter 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory, angels with him, and sit on his throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then stepping to verse 41, then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46, and these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And that's why the fight of us set up what I had to say. Now, throughout the Bible, we read of the day of the Lord. This is the return of the Lord in glory. And that's what this little piece of teaching from Jesus is about. He will come as king with absolute power, absolute authority. And he will have the power and the authority to judge humanity. So he calls all the nations before him, and he separates the nations, some to his right. I keep wanting to say some to his right, which is your, some to his right and some to his left. And this is a day of both joy and terror. It's a day of joy because it marks the full coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God. All the things that are in the Bible come to fulfillment. And those who believe, as Steve was explaining, are those on the right to whom Jesus will say, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he refers to that also as eternal life. But it's a day of terror for those on the left, those who have not believed. Because what does he say to them? He says, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into eternal punishment. And so on the one hand, it's a day of joy. On the other hand, it's a day of terror, both at the same time, depending upon what we have done with Jesus. Now, if you're of an argumentative frame of mind, you might say, well, he's called the nations together. He's obviously only talking about the people that are alive at the time. And once you're dead, you're dead. God can't have any hand upon you. But alas, that's not so. If you go read Revelation 20, which we won't do for the sake of time, we'll see that all the dead will stand before the judgment seat of God. Believers and unbelievers alike. And that's what that little passage is about. Everybody's standing before the judgment seat of Christ. You see, death is not the complete destruction of people, because all will be resurrected and all will stand before that judgment seat. So the question is, what makes the difference between those on the right and those who are on the left? And that brings us to next authority, which is Jesus' authority to forgive sins. So if you'd like to turn with me, if you want to Matthew 9 and verse 1. And we threw it. Well, actually, we'll start at verse 2 rather than verse 1. So Matthew 9 and verse 2. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven." And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, "This man is blaspheming." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he then said to the paralytic, "Rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God, who had given such authority to men. So we have a picture here of Jesus's authority at work. And he demonstrates here both the right and the power to forgive sins. Now, in this era where we understand a lot about bacteria and viruses and genetics and stress and all sorts of medical stuff, it might seem strange to us that there would be a connection between sin and sickness. And that seems odd. But even today, there are illnesses that are brought on by sin, because people are in sin, and that brings a stress and an issue for them. But then there was a very definite connection, and I guess taking it to its logical conclusion, the worse the illness, the worse the sin. And therefore, you can imagine them seeing this paralytic and thinking, he must have done something really awful to be paralyzed. So there was this connection in their minds, in the mind of the paralytic and in the minds of the scribes. And effectively, the religious establishment, it was their job to understand scripture, understand the law, and to teach it, and to make sure everybody else understood it. And it may be, therefore, that he said, "My son," to the paralytic, "your sons are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And that's why they responded with, "What does he think he's doing? He's claiming to be God. God forgive sins." So his words stirred them up, and whatever the cause, they objected. Now, Jesus asked them this question: what is it easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or rise and walk? Well, at one level, they're both as easy to say. They're just words. I've just said them. There's no difficulty in saying the words. But when you step back and think about it, it's actually far easier to say your sins are forgiven than it is to say rise up and walk. Why? Well, I can say your sins are forgiven, and nobody knows whether that's happened or not, because everything is invisible and internal. But for me to say rise up and walk, to know that I have the power and the authority to do it, the person has to rise up and walk. And so a great exercise of power was required on the part of Jesus. And what he was actually doing with that was using that as an illustration that he has authority. He has the right to tell somebody to get up and walk, and he has the power to make it happen. And he was using this to illustrate the fact that he has the right to forgive sins, and it will happen. These two are there in parallel. And so the rising up and the walking of the paralytic man is an illustration to the crowd that Jesus actually had the authority to forgive sins. That healing demonstrates the authenticity of Jesus's power and his authority. And it proves that he is God and, as I say, had that authority to forgive sins. But there is a condition to this, and it's not in this passage, but that condition is that Jesus must have the authority also to lay down his life and take it up again. And so if you'd like to turn with me to John 10, verse 14, John chapter 10, verse 14. And this is the passage where Jesus says that he has that authority. So John 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And here are the words, I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. So the question is, why was it necessary for Jesus to lay down his life? Why did he need that authority? Well, Peter 2:24, you can dig it out if you want, but I'm going to read it out quickly. Peter, who was an eyewitness and was giving an eyewitness account of Jesus, says, he himself, that's Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that's the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. He himself bore our sins in his body that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Now, let's just take a moment. Just a moment to know ourselves. Like ancient Israel, who sought to serve, well, claimed to serve God, but worshipped other gods, we also have God on the one hand, but we serve another God, and that other God is called I. It's called me. And we choose to serve ourselves. And we choose to put ourselves before God. And that's rebellion. And that rebellion is sin. And sin, like all rebellion, has a penalty. That must be this passage with eternity. That is the price that has to be paid for sin. So, what's this little verse about? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus, who was perfect, sinless, took responsibility for our sins, for the guilt of our sins. And he took the punishment that we deserve by dying on the cross, by dying on the tree. And that's what it means. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And when he did that, cases. There's one, if you remember, I can't remember which expedition it was now, the name escaped me, but with the Jim Savile mess, with all that pedophilia and child abuse, there were all sorts of accusations spread around to all kinds of people. And there was one elderly, now incredibly infirmed politician who was accused of being a paedophile. But he died. The court cases had started, but he died. So the court case stopped. And the family were terribly unhappy because they no longer had the opportunity to prove this man's innocence. But the point here for this illustration is that at the time of death, the law no longer has a hold on you. The court case stopped. The law could do nothing about you. So when we die to sin, sin no longer has a hold on us. It is as if we are dead to it. But more than that, we then live to righteousness. Because if we believe, Steve was talking about, then we will receive, we will die to sin, and we will receive new life through the Holy Spirit that brings us a degree of righteousness. But when Jesus comes, this is part of the day of joy, the day of the Lord, why it's joyful, because we are then completed and we are able to enter into the presence of God, having left behind all our sin, and it no longer has a hold on us. So we live for righteousness. There's another way of looking at this, and it's in Colossians 2 and verse 13, where we read, it helps look at Colossians 2 instead of Colossians 3. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, so trespasses is sin, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, by cancelling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. And it's that little phrase. He cancelled the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. Now, in our terminology, that record of debt is an invoice. Didn't quite work like that then, but basically it's an invoice. And in an invoice, you've got this list. You've got a list of all the things that you owe and the price that has to be paid with a total. And what happened on the cross was Jesus paid it. So that invoice got the stamp paid in full. And Michael talked about that a few weeks ago when he was talking about Jesus on the cross saying it is finished. Because that word that's translated there, it is finished, is also used a word that's used for payment. Paid in full. We no longer have to pay it because Jesus paid that debt for us. Praise the Lord. And that's what he did on the tree. And it's because he did that, because he laid down his life that he has, and he dealt with sin, he had victory over sin, that he has that authority to forgive sin, because he paid the price for it. He paid the price for it. Quite often there are programs on that fascinate me on the TV. It's where you get these crazy people that do interesting, crazy experiments, like blowing up cement mixer trucks full of cement and things like that. And all sorts of other experiments that are dangerous to life and limb. Say, don't do this at home. We do it so you don't have to. We do it so you don't have to. Jesus died on the cross so we don't have to. Now remember, the authority comprises the right and the power to do something. Just to stress the point. So to forgive the authority, he had the right to forgive sin, and he has the power to forgive sin. And just as Jesus proved he had that authority by raising up the paralytic, He proved his power to forgive sin by conquering it through his resurrection, through his being raised up again. That's the demonstration that he has done what he said he's going to do. Now, for us, death is not out of the ordinary, is it? To die is not an especially hard thing for us to do. It's something that we do our best to avoid. And once we're dead, we are consigned to the grave and we're gone, apart from memory. Now, if Jesus had died and he was laid to rest in that tomb and he had stayed there, how would we know that sin has been dealt with? He's gone. He's invisible. And that's why he rose again. That's why he rose again. Because he demonstrated his power by rising again. And therefore, he demonstrated his power to forgive sin. And so he showed by his resurrection that he had fulfilled his promise to pay that penalty on our behalf. And we can be certain that sin has been defeated and our sins have been forgiven simply because of the resurrection, because Jesus was himself raised up. He raised himself up. He had the authority to lay down his life and he had the authority to take up his life again. So he demonstrates that his authority is underpinned by power. And it shows the reliability of all his promises. It shows the reliability of his promise that we will be raised up on that last day when we are called before the throne of Christ for judgment. We can be sure that his promise is sound and secure and that we who believe will enter the kingdom of God, will enter heaven and spend eternity, eternal life in the presence of God. That's why it's a joy to us. His promise is trustworthy, but it's trustworthy too for those who don't believe, because his promise for those who don't believe is the fiery eternal punishment. But he has provided the means to avoid that. Now, in the context of Christmas, all of this was declared to the lowest of the low, the most despised people and least trusted people, the shepherds. And in Luke 2 and verse 8, we read, "And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not. For behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger.'" And this baby was born to wield all that authority that was granted by God, the authority to lay down his life, to declare victory over death and sin, his authority to take up his life again, his authority to forgive sin, and his authority to bring judgment to the world. And he did this through this authentic exercise of his power, which raised him up from the dead, and he decisively defeated death and sin and won salvation from eternal punishment for all those who believe. And unlike the battleship captain, there is no rock, there is no power, there is nothing that can defeat Christ's authority and deflect the course of salvation.